The Bible reading for tonight is from Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to chapter 4, verse 7. And that's page 1153 in the Bibles in front of you. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir.
How are you going tonight? Good, good. If I haven't met you, my name's Pat. I think we need to wake ourselves up. I'll be, my number's up on the screen. If you want to message in questions at the end, I'll be answering questions at the end. But before we get started, let's stand up, move around, do a few jumps, wake ourselves up. And if you want to talk about something, ask someone what is the best value for money thing that they've ever got. But move around. Get moving. Wake yourselves up. All right, if you guys are all awake and ready to go, excited to hear from God's word. The reason I got you guys to ask that question about what was the best value you've ever got, best value for money, I think the only places in the world where you can get the best value for money is in those countries or cities where everything depends on bartering. And the better you are at bartering, the cheaper you get things. I remember as soon as I finished year 12, I went on a trip to America, and things are pretty cheap over there, but not as cheap as they are in Mexico. So I took a day trip down into Tijuana, sketchy, like two streets over. There was a shooting. It was scary, but it was awesome at the same time. I ventured into a shop, and I was kind of worried the whole time that I was going to get dragged out the back, but hey, I went in the shop because if you're in Mexico, you need to buy a poncho and a sombrero. It's just what you have to do. It's the rules. So I went into this shop and started talking to this guy, picked out a nice colorful poncho and a really big sombrero. Hard to get them on airplanes, by the way, if you're wondering. And we started bartering, and I love bartering because it's a real simple system. You, in your head, give something a value. You give it a worth. You say, this has this much value, and this is the cost that I think matches that value, and that's all I'm willing to pay. And the person who you're bartering, I guess, against, they do the same thing. They go, this has this much value, so I'm not going to let you go below this cost, and that's what you're going to pay. So it goes back and forth, back and forth. So I was in there for probably about 15 minutes arguing with this dude. I'd already transferred my $50 into 700 pesos, so all was good. And we bartered for ages and ages and ages. And I think at the end, we got down to 50 pesos, which is about $4 US. And I won, and I got it for $4. And I walked out of the shop and started talking to my friends. And we figured out how I'd probably just spent 10 of those minutes arguing over about 40 cents. And kind of feeling really bad because this guy tried everything to get me to go higher. He tried to add value to it in any way he could. And we're talking about the poncho, and he's like, my mother, she made that on her deathbed. Shivers. And then with the sombrero, he goes, this is my favorite one in the shop. I'm like, they're all the same. Like, I can get them. And I'm trying to convince him of the opposite. I'm like, there is 50 shops on this single street where I can go get all these exact same things that look identical. Unless your mother's doing a lot of work on her deathbed. I don't think that's true. It's the truth. So I went back in because I felt bad because, you know, I'd argued for so long. And I thought, I know it would be a useful present for my brother, a poncho. So I got him a poncho as well. I'd talking to the guy. We bartered for a little bit. And I ended up giving him 200 peso, which is about 15 US dollars. And to me, that wasn't much. But to him, that just changed everything for him. The guy went crazy. He jumped up, he grabbed me tight, hugged me, and I was like, please don't kidnap me. And he's just squeezing me, full of joy. Then he ran to the back of the shop and started yelling out at a woman. I assume it was his wife, and I assume it was nice yelling. But he was like jumping up and down and cheering, almost with like tears in his eyes, because of something that was of such small value to me was of such a big value to him. And it was so significant for him. And we do this sort of thing in everyday life, in every part of our life. We assign a value to something. We figure out how valuable something is to us. And then we have a cost that we're willing to pay. And then we decide if we're going to make the payment. Let me give you a few examples. The World Cup is on at the moment. And there's people who really love soccer. And to them, the chance to watch foreign countries play each other in a game of soccer, that's really valuable. You know, it only comes around every few years. So that's really valuable. But what's the cost of getting up and watching that soccer? Well, it's either at 2 a.m., 4 a.m., or 6 a.m. That's painful. That means less sleep. That means getting up in the cold. That means getting out from bed earlier than you have to. You're going to be grumpy the whole day. That's the cost. The value is in watching the soccer. The cost is in losing the sleep and being tired. Are you willing to make that payment? For me, I kind of fall halfway. The 6 a.m. games, I'm up for that. Any of the other ones, no chance. For my wife, the whole concept is just completely insane that you'd wake up early to watch two other countries kick a ball around a field. But we got to decide, is the value worth the cost so we make the payment? There's lots of other areas. For example, the guys playing soccer. Years and years and years ago, all these guys had to make a decision about how much they valued playing for their country, being a professional soccer player. And then they had to look at the cost and go, well, it's going to cost me probably every morning, every night, training hard, eating well, giving up large portions of all my weekends to get better and better and better at this soccer. I'm pretty much going to have to give my life as a cost so I can represent my country. And these guys made that payment. They're like, yeah, I'll pay that. The value of playing for my country is great enough. But what about dating? Dating's a fun one. You look at the guy or the potential guy or girl and you give them a value. It's like, well, they're cute. They're fun. I laugh when I'm around them. You know, we have good times. Conversation flows. You know, they're godly. It's all good. And all these values add up. Well, what's the cost? Oh, well, if I go out with them, then I'm going to be emotionally vulnerable. I might get hurt. You know, they might say no to me. It could be bad. So you weigh up the cost. And if their value's big enough for the cost to be worth it, you make the payment. And if you're the guy, hopefully you go ask the girl out. If you're the girl, hopefully he's figured out that he should ask you out. It's the same with everything. Getting fit. It's the same with getting fit. You go, well, how much do I value, you know, being fit, being healthy, feeling energetic, all of that. But what about the cost? Early morning, disgusting food that you don't want to eat, all those sorts of things, not staying out too late so you can get up the next morning and exercise. Is it worth it? Are those things valuable enough to make the cost worth it so that you make the payment? This series where we're talking about his story, our story, God's story, and our story, we've been working through all these words starting with P that we'll go through in a minute. Tonight's one is payment. And we're going to be looking at the value that things hold, the cost for them, and is it worth the payment? And we're going to do that particularly thinking about humanity. And every topic so far in this series, everything that we've looked at so far in this series has been leading up to this point. And every sermon in this series to come comes away from this point. This is the essential, this is the pinnacle, this is the most important part. This is the bit that we need to get right. If you only hear one of the series, this is the one. And it's all about payment. And payment with humanity in mind. So, we're going to talk about humanity. We're going to talk about the value, the cost, and the payment. Then let's start with the value by going through what we've learned already this series. Starting at Adam. And 5 o'clock wasn't very good at giving me answers, so I want loud, good answers. What was the word that came with Adam? Potential. That's good. I like it. Adam had potential. He was created. He was in the Garden of Eden with Eve, walking with God. All was good. All was very good according to God. The relationship was there. It was paradise. Everything was good. There was one thing that God asked of mankind, of humanity. Don't eat of that tree. Don't eat the fruit from that tree. There comes the first opportunity for humanity to sin. And what do? We take it. Adam and Eve eat the fruit. and there's sin. There's the wedge between us and God. There's us, humanity, turning our back on God, moving away from Him. It's not a good start when we're trying to figure out humanity's value before God. When the first actions of humanity is to push away from God Himself. Then we've got this man, Abraham. What's his word? Can we go again? What's his word? Promise. That's good. Abraham got the promise from God. You will be the father of a nation. You'll have more descendants than there are stars in the sky. God made a promise to him. God set out to get himself a people, a nation of his own. And Abraham was to be the father. But Abraham didn't have faith in God's plan, even though God made it clear to him. And Abraham went out, and what did he do? He sinned. He slept with one of his slaves so he could try to fulfill God's plan instead of letting God do it. Abraham, even after the promise that God has given him, fell into sin as well. But despite that, God created a nation. God created a people. Abraham had descendants from his wife who he should have. And further down the track, we run into this man, Moses. And what was his word? Priest. Good work. We're going well. 3 from 3. Priest. Moses was called by God for a mission to rescue God's people from slavery, to bring that nation out of slavery. But he ran from that calling. He fell into sin. Eventually, he comes back and God works through him. He takes God's people out of slavery. God parts the sea for them. And they walk towards the promised land. God has done clear, obvious miracles in front of the whole of his people. But what do the people do the second they're in the desert? They sin. They turn their back on God. They show God that their value isn't in him, but it's in what they want. So God gives them the law. He says to them, this is how you can live in a way that will be pleasing to me. This is how you can live in a way that will be beneficial to you. This is how you can live in a way that will be what I desire. And what do? We still sin and we ignore the law. And time after time, God tries to redeem his people. And then we get to this king, King David. And what's his word? Presence. That's it. Cool. We've got them all. Good work. God calls David, takes him from being a nobody and makes him a king of a great nation. And then God prospers that nation. Their land expands, their finances expand, their people expand. It's all looking good. God is pouring out blessing after blessing after blessing on this guy. But what does he do? He turns his back on God and falls into sin. Time and time again, no matter where you look in the Bible, you see God calling out desperately to his people, saying, be faithful to me, follow me, put your value in me. But every time we see humanity turn their back on God, push away from God, fall into sin. It's the same through the rest of the Old Testament. God sends prophet after prophet after prophet that says, don't live like that, don't live like that, don't do that. Please turn back to God, please turn back to God. God does miracle after miracle after miracle to prove that he's the true God. God builds up armies. God takes down armies. God brings down kingdoms, all to prove that he is God, all to teach his people. Yet the people continuously just turn away. They continue to sin despite the warnings, despite God's clear calling. And it's sad because we're no different today. We can clearly see the work of God. We can clearly see his power in all of creation. We can clearly see his love in the church. We can clearly hear his word as it's written in the Bible. Yet the only thing that seems to be a constant for us is our ability to sin. And time after time after time, true worship of God just falls to the side. And we're asking, well, what's our value? What's the value of humanity to God? What do we have to offer? And it's hard to hear, but in every single instance, for every single person, myself, yourself included, we have all turned away from God. We have all sinned, all turned our back on him. We're trying to ask, what is our value? And Romans 11 tells us to go on top of this from verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who can be his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Not only have we constantly rejected God, pushed away from God, denied God, but we also have nothing to offer him. We have nothing of value in our hands that we can bring to God. There's nothing that we can say to God, hey God, I have this that you need, or I have this that you can finally use so you can achieve something. We don't have anything that we can bring to God. We can't counsel God. We can't offer him anything. As we look at the passage, it gives us a good summary of this from Galatians 4 verse 3. It says, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. To sum this up, we are slaves to evil. We are slaves to sin. And we are slaves to death with absolutely nothing to offer God. So when we're trying to figure out, you've got the value, then you look at the cost to see if you want to make the payment. Well, surely a product like that would come up the cheapest cost. Surely it wouldn't cost much for God to reunite himself with us, to rebuild that relationship. Well, Romans 6, 23 tells us that the wages for our sin, what we've purchased, what we've paid for with our sin, is death. The wages for our sin is death. So let's sum up that situation. What's our value before God? Well, we have nothing to offer him, and we have a history of every single one of us turning our back on him. What's the cost? Well, the cost is the biggest cost of all, death. So why would God possibly want to make that payment? God could, in good conscience, as a loving God, at that point turn his back and walk out, and we could not blame him for it. As a good and loving God, he could leave us to our sin, to our slavery. In all righteousness, God could just leave us there. But thankfully, the passage doesn't stop there. And I don't have a voice that's triumphant enough or that's filled with enough joy or that can express how amazing this is. But this is God's response when faced with that offer, with our value, with the cost of our lives. And here's the idea of him making a payment. This is God's response. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. You are no longer a slave, but are God's child and also made an heir. How amazing is it that when we have nothing to offer God except for rejection and sin after sin after sin, when the cost is death, that God says, yes, I love you. Yes, I will make that payment. And God comes as Jesus, walks among us, lives with us, lives a perfect life free of sin, and then dies as the payment for our sin. He dies our death. His hands are pierced. God's hands are pierced for our payment. Jesus was the payment for our sins. And as he rose again and as he ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, this passage tells us that he sends the Spirit into our hearts to help us to cry out to the Father. God looked at us in our value, in our sin, in the ways we've fallen short time and time again. God looked at us like that, and he loved us. God looked at you at your worst, as you are still a sinner. God looked at us, all our shortcomings, all our transgressions, everything we've done wrong. God looked at that us, and he loved us so much that he said, no matter what the cost, even though it's my life, even though I'll have to die, I love you enough, I value you enough that I will make that payment, that I'll be nailed to a cross so I can build a relationship with you. So the question I want to ask you in response to that is, where do you find your value? Where does your value come from? We live in a time where the vast majority of people, as they go through their teen years, at one stage will suffer through anxiety problems or self-esteem issues. We live in a time where we're told that our value comes from the sum of our looks, how good we look. We're told that our value comes from how successful we are, how we can climb the ladder in the work field. We're told that our value comes from how successful we are, how well-behaved our kids are if we have them. We're told that our value comes from how many likes we get on Facebook, how many friends we have on Facebook, how many double clicks we get on Instagram. We're told that that's where our value is and what other people think about us. We're told time and time again that our value comes from how good we look, or what marks we get, or what the world says about us, what our image is. That's where our value comes from. But all these things, they seem to fade away. Now let me tell you that you are valuable. That you are loved, that you are cared for. You are so valuable that God looks at you and knows that if he is going to have a relationship with you, it is going to cost him death. And he says, I love you so much that I will die to have a relationship with you. God looks at us, and though we have nothing to offer him, he loves us, he values us so much that he will lay down his life to make the payment for ours. You are so valuable to God, so important to God, more important to him than his life. God loves you so much that he laid his life down for you. And don't take my word for it. Take God at his actions as he shows his love, as his hands are pierced to express that love. And all we need to do to accept that relationship is to cry, Abba, Father, as the passage says. It goes on to say, it said earlier, neither is there Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. According to the promise that God made thousands of years ago with Abraham, we are heirs according to that promise. There's no Jew, no Gentile, no black, no white, no male, no female. It doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter what you've been through. All that matters is that God values you so high that he's willing to die to have a relationship with you. There is no other way to define you other than God's value for you. As I said earlier, everything in this series leading up to now has been pointing to this moment, and everything from here on is a response to this moment, but we want to start responding now. I want you guys to honestly ask yourselves, do I really believe that God values me like that? That God values his church like that? See, I'm convinced that if we truly believe that God holds us with value like this, and that God holds his church with value like this, then it will change the way we act when we come to church. We'll be excited to come here every Sunday night, and we'll be praying before we get here, Lord, please let other people comprehend how much you love them, what you're willing to pay to be in a relationship with them. Lord, please let other people understand that, and please show me how I can help this week. Please show me who I can talk to when I get to church 10 minutes early. Please show me who I can encourage after the service, who I can chat with. Lord, show me how to let this affect the way I go to church. Surely, if we are convinced that God has made the ultimate sacrifice for us when it comes to offertory, surely we'll be willing to sacrifice so much more to him. Surely, if we can comprehend the depths of God's love for us, the depths of the price that he paid, the weight of the cross that Jesus carried, then when we're asked to throw off sin, even though that sin's appealing, even though that sin hurts to get rid of, surely as we're called to, we can pick up our cross and deny ourselves daily, knowing that we're doing it in God's love, in God's care, being valued by him. How different and in what way would your life be different if you let this truth fully sink in? What would change if you let this just affect your whole life? What are the sins that you're holding on to that Jesus has paid for you to let go of? 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We are not our own. We have been bought by the price, the payment that Jesus has made in our place. And this payment should change everything. As we comprehend this payment, we start to look at the world through a different lens. We go, how can I encourage the church? How can I build up those who don't yet know God to come to know him? How can I serve the church? How can I serve God? How can I throw off the things that I'm holding back from God? And how can I run more towards him? Surely if God loves me this much, then I need to be in an intimate relationship with him, that I need to seek time with him every single day. Surely if this is the payment that God made, then I can make the payment of getting up 20 minutes earlier so I can spend 20 minutes in his word and in prayer with him before I start the day. Surely if this is what God has done, if this is a sacrifice God has made, then I can make sacrifices for him. If God loves me this much, then I can love him so much more than I am now. We were slaves to sin, with nothing to offer God. With the cost of death, Jesus has made the payment. And we've gone from slaves to sin to heirs. Heirs of God. We'll be able to spend eternity with him. How does God want you to respond to that tonight? I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you so much that you value us, even though we have nothing to offer you. Please help us find our worth, find our value in you and nothing else, Lord. Thank you that even though those things will all fade, that you will remain, that you will be constant, that you will continue to show your love. Lord, help your sacrifice to change everything for us. Lord, whatever it is each of us is holding back on, Lord, whatever it is we won't let go of, Lord, please give us the courage in light of your payment to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, to live pleasing to you, Lord. Please help us to know that we are not our own, that we were brought at a price. And Lord, help us to honor you with our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen.